Well, brothers and sisters, I'd like to begin our exhortation by turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 10, where we read of the overthrow of Saul by the Philistines, the way in which the Philistine armies overthrew Saul and his sons, and we read of how Saul was wounded of the archers in verse 3, and he committed suicide in verse 4. But what I'd like to particularly look at for exhortation is verse 13. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against Yahweh, even against the word of Yahweh which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that hath a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of Yahweh. Therefore he slew him, and turned the kingdom unto David the son of Jesse. And so there were basically two reasons then why Saul died for his transgression. It was because he didn't keep the word of Yahweh, and because he asked counsel at the witch of Endor, the one who claimed to have a familiar spirit to inquire of it. And that's what I'd like to look at today, is those particular reasons why Saul was overthrown. Because we, as brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, hope to inherit the kingdom prepared for us on the foundation of the world. And if we want to inherit the kingdom, we need to understand why Saul lost the kingdom, in order that we don't lose it either. And so there's very pertinent exhortations then that come out from Saul's failure to overcome the Philistines. If you turn over to 1 Samuel in chapter 9, 1 Samuel in chapter 9, we read there of this principle that Saul's purpose was to deliver Israel from the hands of their enemies. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 15. Now Yahweh had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cries come upon unto me." And so we know that the people wanted a king to be like everybody else, the nations around them. And of course, here we have the danger of conformities, that we become like everybody else. And that's what the children really wanted to do, as we know that. But God himself had a purpose with Saul, and that was to deliver his people out of the hands of the Philistines. Which makes it all the worse when you read of Saul being overcome by the Philistines. And this aspect of Saul being a captain to save, it says in verse 16, brings our attention to our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ and the position that he has in verse 10. We read there, "It became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." And so the Lord Jesus Christ then is the captain of our salvation, just as Saul was to be the captain of Israel's salvation from the Philistines. So the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the powers of sin in order that he might lead us into glory, a victorious warfare against the flesh. And it's just interesting to notice that the people themselves wanted a deliverer who would be a military deliverer to fight their battles for them. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 12, it says there, "When ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when Yahweh was your God was your king." And so it's when Israel saw the armies of the Ammonites coming against them, they wanted a warrior to fight their battles, a warrior king, like the nations had. They didn't trust in the power of Yahweh to deliver them, as he had done previously, but rather they wanted a king to reign over them. Well, there were two reasons, as we say, for Saul's overthrow. Is a because of the word which he didn't keep, and because he consulted a witch. There are actually two stages to the first sin that he had. where he refused to keep the word. It first comes out in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 13. We read in verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year. And when he'd reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. So what happens here then is that Saul is in Michmash. And notice that that place, it says Saul is in Michmash. And then we read in verse 3 that Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines, that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpets throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel was had an abomination of the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Notice the lie that's been told here. It's not true. All Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. Actually, that's not true at all. Saul hadn't smitten the garrison of the Philistines. Jonathan had in verse 3. And so there is this Saul is taking the glory, as it were, from another man's victory, even that of his son. In fact, what we find of Saul doing, instead of advancing against the enemy, Saul actually retreats. And this comes out when we consider this, the significance of this place of Michmash. In verse 5, the Philistines gather themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. So here are the Philistines then, are at Michmash. And the end of verse 11, Saul said to Samuel, I saw that the people were scattered from me, that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the people gathered themselves together at Michmash. And so Saul has actually retreated. He's come from this place to Michmash, and he's retreated. He's retreated. And we see later on, by the way, just notice in passing, 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 31. Here again you have the advancement of Jonathan, and it says in verse 31, they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Aijalon, and the people were very faint. And so here we have Saul advance as Jonathan advancing, but when Saul was left his own devices, he was retreating from the armies of the enemy. We read in verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 13 that verse 12 to start off with. That it would appear that Saul had been given a particular time, and he was told that after that time, that Samuel would come to him. And we find in verse 12 that he became impatient. He said, Therefore said I, the Philistines will now come upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto Yahweh. I forced myself therefore, and offered a burnt offering. So rather than to wait for the appointed time, and to wait for Samuel to come, he made a burnt offering to Yahweh, one which he had no right to make, because he was a king, not a priest, and he hadn't been commanded to make an offering. And so we read in verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of Yahweh thy God which he commanded thee, for now would Yahweh have established thy kingdom upon Israel for ever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Yahweh hath sought him a man after his own heart, and Yahweh hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which Yahweh commanded thee. And again, it seems to be a simple commandment, that he was just to wait for Samuel to come, and then Samuel would offer the sacrifice, and the people would go out to battle victoriously against the Philistines. But he didn't have the faith or the patience to wait. And so he took it upon himself to offer a burnt offering, which he ought not to have done. And he therefore was rejected from being king. Verse 14, Now thy kingdom shall not continue. A relatively simple thing, but yet something which is regarded by Yahweh as being a very serious thing that he actually did in offering his sacrifice. The second occasion where Saul disobeyed the word of Yahweh, and one of the reasons why he was expelled from being a king, comes later in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, you have that famous passage in verse 22. Samuel said, "Hath Yahweh his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, and obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And of course, it emphasizes the principle here that Saul seemed to think that it doesn't matter what he did, as long as he offered a sacrifice, that would make it all right. But of course, that wasn't the case. The context of 1 Samuel chapter 15 is to do with a commission that God had given to Saul in verse 2, by the hand of Samuel. "Thus saith Yahweh of hosts," remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he went to him out of Egypt. "Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And so they were to totally destroy Amalek. Everything living in that city was to be destroyed, in that country was to be destroyed. Everything, without exception. And then we read in verse 7 that Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people which he had edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and the fatling, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. And so what was happening here is that when Saul was given his commandment to destroy Amalek, he did so to an extent. He destroyed all the people, but he saved the best for himself. He saved the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings and the lambs. All those things that was good, he kept them and he spared them. And we read in verse, later on in verse 15, when Samuel confronts Saul regarding this, Saul says, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto Yahweh thy God, and the rest have we utterly destroyed." He says, the people did this, he says. In verse 21 again, he says, "The people took of the spoil of the sheep and the oxen as chief of the things that should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto Yahweh thy God in Gilgal." So here was the kings complaining that he was under the influence of the people. The people did this thing. It wasn't his fault, it's what the people did. Just a point as an aside here. We have another occasion of this in Exodus chapter 32, where Aaron was to wait for Moses. It's interesting that Saul was to wait for Samuel, while Aaron was to wait for Moses in Exodus chapter 32. And we read in verse 4 that Moses made a molten calf verse 4 of Exodus chapter 32. And then we find that in verse 22, Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot." He was the one who made the golden altar, the golden calf rather. He was the one who made the idol. But he blames the people just like Saul did. Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set in mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which should go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Therefore I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and they cast it into the fire, and they came out this calf." And so he's blaming the people. It's the people who did it. But Aaron was in charge. He was the one who should have had authority over the people. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we find that it was Saul that was in charge. He should have had authority over the people to command them to do what it was that was the right thing to do. And so we find that Saul, it says in verse 15, it says, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto Yahweh, thy God, and the rest of it as they destroyed. Now, whether or not they were especially kept to be an offering to Yahweh is unlikely, because we read in verse 21, again, Saul said, the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and chief of the things which should have been destroyed, to sacrifice unto Yahweh thy God. And then Samuel says, has Yahweh's great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Verse 23, rebellion as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. You see, he seemed to think, as we said earlier, that if it was offered in sacrifice to God, then that made it all right. If he offered a sacrifice, then it doesn't matter, that the sin would be forgiven, it would be, or everything would be all right. But of course, that wasn't the case. An interesting passage in Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7 recounts how Israel came out of Egypt. And it illustrates this vital point here that sacrifice has to be done in the right spirit. And it has to be done in obedience to God. And what was happening is that Israel were offering this sacrifice, offering the sacrifices, and assuming that therefore their sins would be forgiven. God rebukes them in verse 21 of Jeremiah 7. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices, and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice. You see, this is the point. Obedience is better than sacrifice. This is what I commanded them. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in their counsels, in the imagination of the evil heart, and went backwards and not forwards. And that was Saul. That was his position. Obedience is better than sacrifice, but he hearkened not. He didn't incline his ear to the things of God, and he offered his sacrifice, assuming that that would make up the deficiency of his disobedience. So then, we have this principle then, that when you look at the typology of things in this chapter, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, just as Saul was to destroy every vestige of Amalek, even so we are called upon to destroy every aspect of sin in our lives. And it's not an easy thing. It's not an easy warfare to do at all. And all too often we become like Saul. We can destroy readily those things out of our lives which are of no use to us. But Saul kept the very best for himself with the people. And that's what we can be like so easily, brothers and sisters, that we can cut out from our lives those things that just don't interest us at all. But yet those things which we enjoy doing, those things which are of value to us, those things are things that we can so easily fail from. I mean, for example, if you take smoking, for instance, I've personally never been tempted to smoke, so I can cut that out of my life very easily, and that's not a problem for me at all. I can cut it out because it's not something that interests me. But then there are other aspects that do interest me, that other things that I am tempted to do, and that's just like Saul, destroying that which is no use to him. But the things which he enjoyed in, things which were of use to him, the best of the things to him, those are the things that he found it difficult to destroy. We have a principle in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And in verse 14, here is the principle, very hard principle. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lust thereof. Make no provision for the flesh. That's what we're called upon to do, that we might overcome the powers of sin. Make no provision for the flesh. That's what Saul didn't do. He made provision for the flesh to fulfil the lust thereof. That's the example of Saul. It's just interesting looking at the context here. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So rather than to offer animal sacrifices, Saul should have presented himself as a living sacrifice. It says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We think of Israel wanting a king for themselves, to King Saul, that they might be conformed to the world, that they might be like the nations, we're told. And we consider in verse 10 of this chapter, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honour, preferring one another. We think of the relationship between Jonathan, Saul's son, and David, Jonathan preferred David over himself, and he said that David would be king over Israel, and he would be next to him. Not slothful in business. Again, we think of Jonathan fervently serving the Lord in verse 11. Jonathan achieving the victory over the hands of the enemy while Saul was retreating. And we think of verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And we think of David and Saul here. David blessing Saul who persecuted him. So we see that there's quite a lot of different allusions back to Saul and Jonathan and David here in these chapters. But the principle is, of course, that we must not make provision for the flesh, but we must rather present ourselves as a living sacrifice, because that is our acceptable unto God. Offering an animal sacrifice and the assumption that by doing that we can sin and be forgiven is missing the point entirely. We must present ourselves as being a sacrifice devoted to the doing of the things of God. And finally, in this connection, if we turn over to Ecclesiastes in chapter 5, and Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we have this very appropriate words here in verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. We think of Jephthah, one of the judges, Jephthah, who was rash with his mouth. But we think also of Saul, who offered the sacrifice of fools rather than to be ready to hear the word of God that came to him through Samuel. And that's the principle, that we must be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, listening to the word of God, that which is commanded us to do. Well, turning back then to 1 Samuel chapter 28, we find here that the the second aspect of the reason for Saul being destroyed was because he consulted a witch. He was slow to hear and quick to speak. 1 Samuel chapter 28. I just find the reference. We read in verse 4, after Samuel had died, the Philistines gather themselves together against Saul again in verse 4. And in verse 5 of 1 Samuel 26, Saul saw the host of the Philistines, and he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of Yahweh, Yahweh answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And again, I've made this point many times, that this is the most desolate position that a man can find himself in. We know that whatever we do, as long as we're trying to be faithful, whatever we do is we can always approach God in prayer. Whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, whatever difficulties we're faced with, we can always approach God in prayer. But Saul did that, and there's nobody listening. Saul approached God in prayer, and his prayer was answered not. It wasn't heard. When Saul inquired of Yahweh, Yahweh answered him not. And so what Saul does then is to seek after a witch. And we read in verse 7 that Saul said unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. So here we see then that Saul went to the witch that was at Endor. Of course, which he shouldn't have done. We'll look at this in a moment. Just turn over to Ezekiel chapter 20. You see, this is what the people did later on in the history of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 20, they show the same spirit of refusing to hear the word of God and to seek after wizardry instead. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 1. We read there, it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of Yahweh and sat before me. Then came the word of Yahweh unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, thus saith Adonai Yahweh, are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith Adonai Yahweh, I will not be inquired of by you. Wilt thou judge them, son of man, wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. And then we read in this chapter about how the people rebelled against God. And he said, because of that reason, I will not be inquired of by you. And this is like Saul. He came to inquire before Yahweh. But of course, he did it with the wrong spirit. He didn't do it after the right spirit of finding out what was required of him to do. He went to the wrong spirit, of course. And so God answered him not because of his sins and his iniquities. We have the principle in Proverbs in chapter 28. Let's turn to Proverbs in chapter 28. Again, there's another pertinent reference here. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. And you see, brothers and sisters, this is the point. If we do not hear God, he will not hear us. That's the principle that comes out in the passage that we looked at in Jeremiah. That to obey is better than sacrifice. To listen to the word of God is better than to... In a passage in Ecclesiastes, rather, chapter 5 and verse 1, you need to be more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of food, because if we do not hear the word of God, then he will not hear our prayer. And so we read that his prayer should be an abomination in verse 9. A very sobering lesson for ourselves, so that we might want to make prayers that can be heard and will be heard. And again, in Isaiah chapter 55, there are actually, when you think about it, lots of references that you could bring to bear upon this circumstance. But here's another one. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Seek ye Yahweh while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Yahweh, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is what Saul didn't do. He didn't seek Yahweh while he may be found. He left it too late. He continued in his sin. He didn't forsake his ways and his thoughts. He didn't obey that principle to not make provision for the lust of the flesh. But he was not heard of God because he didn't seek him in due time. We're told that he went to seek a witch. Witchcraft is as covetousness, we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 15 that we just read together. Another passage is in Deuteronomy chapter 18 to do with this aspect of the witch. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we read there in verse 10, there shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, which of course is what some of the later kings did, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or enchanter, or a witch. Now, Saul had destroyed the witches out of Israel, we're told, apart from this particular one, who appears to have gone unnoticed. But Saul himself brings himself under this curse, because it's not just the witch that was condemned, but it was one who useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. One who uses a witch was to be condemned under the law of Moses. And so Saul's sin was that he didn't set his heart right before God, and he used a witch, and used the situation. I just want to notice the contrast here, because he refused to listen to the word of God, so he went to the witch. But then read in verse 15, Deuteronomy 18, a passage which is appears in the face of it to be unrelated, but actually it's quite involved. Verse 15, Yahweh thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken. So Saul then was not to listen to the witch, and people generally were not to listen to the witch. They were to wait for this prophet that God had risen up, like unto Moses, a prophet which perhaps was foreshadowed by Samuel, who had a similar capacity. But then we read in verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. It will come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words as you speak in my name, I will require it. And so we find that there's this prophet that is going to rise up, and this prophet was going to speak words that had to be heard. But this is a principle that doesn't just come out in the book of Deuteronomy. It comes out through all the prophets of the Old Testament. Just turning over to Acts chapter 3 in this connection. In Acts chapter 3, we're told here more about this prophet that was like unto Moses. Here's the quotation in verse 22. Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall Yahweh your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And we think of Saul who was destroyed among the people. But then we read in verse 24, interestingly, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that have followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Now we know that Samuel was a prophet, but we're not told in any great detail what it was that he prophesied. But one of the things that he prophesied about was this principle that those who would not hear the word that came to them would be destroyed. And of course we've got this contrast of Samuel himself. Samuel goes down in history as the one who heard, when he was a young lad, in the tabernacle, the voice of Yahweh came to him, and he heard it. Saul was the one who goes down in history as the one who did not hear. And Samuel told of those days. And who did he tell him to? Well, we would suggest to Saul. He told Saul of the principle that he needed to hear the word of God rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. And so we see that it is principle coming out. Well then, those are the basic reasons why Saul was destroyed. Because he didn't hear the word of God, and because he consulted the witch of Endor. But there was going to come up another king who would be a king after God's own heart, raised up to be a replacement for Saul. And of course that was King David. And we read in 1 Samuel chapter 17 how King David slew the giant Goliath. We read earlier that we started off by saying that Saul's purpose was to be a captain to save the people out of the hand of the Philistines. And that's what David did when he smote the Goliath. Remember that Goliath was head and shoulders above all the people. Remember that Saul was head and shoulders over all the people. And Goliath, similarly, was the giant of the Philistines. They were an equal match, as it were. Therefore, they were the champions of the people, both selected by the people. But Saul retreated instead of advancing against the enemy. And it was left to David to overcome and to slay the Philistine, which is, of course, what he went on to do. And then Psalm 8, just turn over to Psalm 8, which is contains allusions back to this overthrow of the enemy. In verse 1 of Psalm 8, O Yahweh, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Because of thine enemy, thou mayest still the enemy. And the avenger. And we think of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 4, which is quoted of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and a son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honour. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field. Notice those things that Saul kept for himself, rather than to destroy. They're subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. The fowl of the air and the fishes of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Yahweh our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And this is the principle of David, why David was able to slay the Philistines, whereas Saul didn't. The reason was that Saul saw the army, and Saul saw the battle rather, as being between him and the Philistines. But it wasn't. 1 Samuel chapter 17 shows that the battle, as David recognized, was between the gods of the Philistine versus the God of Israel. And so we read in verse 26. David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The people answered him, saying, of this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. But notice the detail here. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That's the principle here. And in verse 45, then David said to the... verse 45, David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will Yahweh deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the coast of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that is the crux of the issue, that David recognized that Saul didn't. It was a battle between Yahweh and the Philistine gods. And the end result would be that God would be known in the midst of the earth. So it is then that we come to focus our attention upon our Lord Jesus Christ and the warfare that our Lord Jesus Christ has achieved the victory concerning. We think of the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the powers of sin. We must therefore seek to be like him, recognizing that the warfare is not ours alone. It's between our God and the gods of the world, And what we must seek therefore to do is not to be like Saul, who kept the best for himself, but to destroy every vestige of sin as it comes to us into our minds, bringing every thought into captivity to Christ, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ does come, when the armies of the heathen shall once again be destroyed, we find that we might have a part in that glorious kingdom to come, when all the earth shall know that there is a God in Israel.